live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 27th day of January 2026. I am absolutely thrilled to have a dear friend back on this program, one of my favorite guests to interview on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and also one of my favorite pastors on the planet. And that is not exaggeration, flattery, or hyperbole. This dear brother, Mac Tomlinson, the founding pastor of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, ministered for about a year, off and on, to my late brother John, my oldest brother, who lived not far from Denton, Texas at the time. He was dying of emphysema, and Mac ministered the gospel to him faithfully, and I believe that that evangelism on the part of the gospel conducted by my dear friend Mac Tomlinson bore much fruit in the heart, mind, and soul of my brother John, judging from the way he communicated with me about his faith in Christ as if it was a new faith. My brother John would playfully mock my faith for many years as a born-again Christian myself, and he finally did a 180-degree reversal in that attitude and made it clear to me that he was trusting in Christ alone for his salvation, and he was asking Christ to allow him to enjoy his presence for all eternity, where he would worship him in spirit and truth. And I believe that that is where he is now. And I will ever have a very special place in my heart for Mac Tomlinson. Mac is now retired after 25 years of pastoral ministry, currently writing more books and traveling as an itinerant evangelist, including his annual fellowship conferences held in Texas, Maine, and Long Island, New York. Today, Mac is going to be addressing part one of a two-part, in fact, a two-day discussion, both today and tomorrow, January 27th and 28th, on the theme, The Sufferings and Triumphs of the Scottish Covenanters. And that is also the theme, although that may not be the title. Mac doesn't know what the title of his new book will be. It is not complete yet, nor is it in print, obviously. So he doesn't know the exact title yet. But that is the basic theme of which he is writing, The Sufferings and Triumphs of the Scottish Covenanters. And it is my honor, privilege, and joy to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, my dear friend, Mac Tomlinson.
Hello, Chris. Special to be with you again.
Amen. Well, even though you have retired from the pastoral role at Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas. You are still a member there. So why don't you tell our listeners about that fine congregation?
Yes, we, Providence Chapel is in Denton, Texas, in North Texas, 30 minutes a drive north of Dallas and Fort Worth. Providence Chapel is a church of about 300 people that love Christ, love God's word, love biblical worship, and love to spread the gospel and love one another. So any of the listeners who are ever in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex ever on a Lord's Day, we would wonderfully welcome you to Providence Chapel in Denton.
And for more details, you can go to providencedenton.org, providencedenton.org. And sadly, the one time I was ever in Denton, Texas, when I was going to a Bible conference at the Denton Bible Church, Mac was out of town. But thankfully, Mac was recently in my town, Carlisle, Pennsylvania, and he and his precious wife, Linda, treated me to a delicious lunch. And I am just thankful for their friendship and fellowship. And tell us about the fellowship conferences that I mentioned that you have in various states every year.
Well, the next one in Denton, Texas, will be Easter weekend, April 1 through 5 this year again in Denton at Camp Copus Baptist Conference Center. It will be 4 days of preaching and prayer and fellowship around God's word and the things of Christ. It's always a pleasure to see believers come from across the U.S. and Canada and other countries. And so we welcome anyone who would like to come to visit. The registration starts at the website IllBeHonest.com. January 30th at 4 p.m., registration will open. And so we welcome any believers hungry for fellowship and God's word to join us in North Texas, April 1st through the 5th.
Yeah, how providential that you're on the show today, because I didn't even know that you were beginning registration for that conference this Friday. So go to IllBeHonest.com, IllBeHonest.com, for more information on registering for that conference. And I'm so glad that the church where I was formerly a member for many years, I was saved at Calvary Baptist Church in Amityville, Long Island, in the 1980s. And then in 1995, we merged with First Baptist Church of Merrick, Long Island, which had become Reformed, just as we were. And we became Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island and eventually sold our Amityville building and combined congregations. And that congregation is still meeting there in Merrick, and I have many fond memories of that fine congregation and the wonderful folks there. And I know that you have one of your fellowship conferences there as well.
This year, it will not be there at that church location. So we're working on details, but it will not be back at that particular church building this summer.
Okay. Well, hopefully, for the sake of the folks there, it will eventually return. Well, I'm going to give our listeners our email address right away in the event that they have a question on the fascinating subject we are addressing today. And as I said before, the theme we are addressing over 2 days, today and tomorrow, Tuesday and Wednesday, January 27th and 28th, the theme we are addressing is The Sufferings and Triumphs of the Scottish Covenanters. And first of all, you are a Reformed Baptist. And why were you so compelled by the history and legacy of the Scottish Covenanters, who were Presbyterians? Why were you so compelled to write a book on that movement, since they are, as I just mentioned, not Reformed Baptists?
Well, after my conversion, Chris, in 1978, I soon providentially was introduced to a wide variety of Christian authors in church history, and many of whom were Presbyterians, even though I remained a convictional Baptist. And through the influence of the Banner of Truth Trust and other publishers, I began to see the value and heritage of Scottish church history and all of British church history, really. And so over 20 years ago, I began to read a lot along the lines of Scottish church history, and then particularly the Covenanters. And I was so stirred by the story, their sufferings, their courage, the cost of discipleship, which they counted even unto death, and really that 50 years of persecution that they suffered became historic in Scotland's history. And so over the years, I wrote some articles on different Covenanters, but only in the last couple of years did I resume a writing of a larger work on the Covenanters. And as of this week, the manuscript is finished, but will not go to the publisher. It's finished, but we'll go to the publishers in the days ahead. So to answer your question, the Scottish Covenanters are a story for all of church history. In my opinion, no group of Christians ever suffered more in church history than they after the early church in the first century. So it was a story I couldn't resist modernizing for today, because while many believers know and appreciate of John Knox, his spiritual children, the Covenanters, very few know very much about them. So that's why I've written the book.
And what makes the Covenanters unique amongst Presbyterians? Before we even get to the persecution that they received, one of these occasions, tragic, sad, horrific occasions in church history, where you had fellow Protestants persecuting another group of Protestants, and I'm speaking here of the Church of England, horribly, gruesomely persecuting who were really, in many cases anyway, brethren in Christ, persecuting them for their refusal to adopt the Book of Common Prayer, just because they did not want that mandated over them, since they were strictly adhering to sola scriptura and didn't believe that the Church of England had the right before the face of God to impose that as a mandate. Not that there was anything necessarily that they disagreed with theologically in the Book of Common Prayer. But before we even get to that point, what were different, what were unique about, what was unique, I should say, about the Scottish Covenanters?
Well, I suppose my answer would be when Charles II became king, he hypocritically swore to the national covenants in Scotland, which the Scotland leaders required of him before they would submit to his domain.
And that would be about what year approximately?
Oh, 1660. 1660. About 1660, 1661, Charles II came to the throne, and he swore to uphold the Presbyterian Church as being valid. And but within a year, he reversed that and passed what was called five laws that combined together were called the Clarendon Code, which required all Presbyterian ministers to be reordained as Anglican priests. In that day, it was called the Episcopal Church. Today in England, it's Anglican, but in America, of course, it's the Episcopal Church. But they were known as the Episcopal Church in the 17th century. And so you had to be reordained as an Episcopal priest to keep your church and your home. And the Book of Common Prayer was forced upon the church. And the way it was used then was even in more of a high church way, like Roman Catholicism does, very liturgical. You had to kneel, and the Scottish Presbyterians weren't going to have any of it. They said, "No way, we will not bow, we will not compromise." So they had already written a national covenant, the 1638 National Covenant, which united Scotland more after Knox's death. But in 1662, they swore to that covenant again, and over 60,000 gathered in Edinburgh and nearby, swore to the covenant. But in the spring of 1662, the king gave them 1 month to comply, to conform, and all who did not experienced in June of 1662 what came to be known as the Great Ejection, where in England and Scotland over 2,500 ministers were ejected from their churches and their homes. A law was passed they couldn't come within 5 miles of any church they had ever served, and many were left homeless and lost all their livelihood, including John Owen, who lost his academic position at Oxford and had to move to London and pastored a church of 30 members the rest of his life. And this lasted for a period of 25 to 45 years, depending on where the persecution was happening, until King Charles II died and William and Mary came from the continent to as Protestants. And William took the throne in 1688. And then there was freedom of worship again. And then the next year, the London Baptist Confession, 1689, was written after the tradition of the Westminster Confession of Faith. So freedom of worship was restored in 1688. And there were martyrs after that. But by the time you have the beginning of the 18th century, civil persecution by the crown ceased, thankfully, by the beginning of the 18th century.
And just out of curiosity, not that this is our main theme, but what was it about John Owen's belief and practice that caused him to be ejected? Because I don't know of any official connection that Owen had with Presbyterianism, but I mean, obviously he was theologically reformed, a Calvinist, but what were the reasons for Owen's ejection?
Well, Owen publicly disagreed with the king's edicts. Of course, he was an independent,
right?
But he was also a chaplain to Cromwell, and even though Cromwell was not a fan of the Presbyterians and conquered Scotland, and Owen went with him to Scotland as a chaplain. But when Owen did not comply with the king's edicts, whether you were an independent, a Baptist, like John Bunyan was in jail for 12 years, or a Presbyterian, if you wouldn't submit to episcopacy, then they could come after you.
Now,
they did with Owen.
Now, as far as the actual physical, violent, murderous persecution of the Covenanter Presbyterians, when did that begin? And how did that manifest itself?
Well, that began really with the, in 1662, the summer of that year, with the Great Ejection. And when the Presbyterians began to meet illegally in the forest and in the fields, in what they call the conventicle meetings, which were illegal church services on Sunday, it became illegal to gather anywhere but an Episcopal church. So if you attended a Covenanter conventicle church meeting, you could be arrested. You could be fined. And if you did it two or three times and were caught, you could be imprisoned or put to death. So the illegal meeting of the Protestants, Presbyterians, caused the severe persecution to ramp up. Now, I will say another comment. Charles II, reigning from London, he was not in touch consistently with the Scottish bishops and the soldiers in Scotland. Charles II just trusted them, and he just followed whatever lies that they told him about the Covenanter. So he kind of ruled from a distance, and he allowed the Scottish Episcopal bishops and the Scottish army to do whatever they wanted to do against the Covenanters.
And can you give us some examples of exactly what happened in the cruelty that was unleashed upon the Presbyterians, Covenanter Presbyterians, by the Church of England?
Yes, well, the cruelty lasted really began before, during John Knox's reign, though the Covenanters were his spiritual children, they formed after Knox's death. But in 1662, when there was the Great Ejection, all the laws were passed by the king, by Parliament, and then they were enforced throughout England and Ireland. But Scotland faced more of the brunt of it because they were a Presbyterian nation. They were not predominantly Anglican at all. So the suffering played out in terms of basically the dragoons, who were bounty hunters paid well by the crown to search out any illegal worship services, any Covenanter preachers who were leading illegal worship services. And then this evolved into, if you were caught preaching in an illegal meeting, you could be imprisoned or fined. If you were caught attending one of the meetings, you could be fined or put in jail for a period of time. But if you violated a second or third offense, then it was noted, and a third offense, whether harboring a Covenanter, providing for them, lodging or food, even if it was one of your own family, could result in a family's home being taken. One family in the southwest of England, the parents were Episcopalians, but their three children left the Episcopal Church and became Covenanters three teenage children, and the parents, who were wealthy, lost their home and all their livelihood because they provided food and sustenance to their children. So it became severe. There were 28 years at least of severe persecution. Thousands were uprooted with nowhere to go. They had to flee Scotland to find home, a new home or a place to live. And many were in prison. All over the prisons or the castle prisons all over Scotland. A prison sentence could go for 2 years, and then you had to promise, or you would be warned that if you reverted back to any covenanting activity, you'd be in prison for life. And so it resulted in many dying in prison after years. It also resulted in at least 8,000 martyrs in Scotland in those 28 years. Preachers, ministers, laymen, their wives, their children, 8,000 were cruelly martyred across Scotland simply because they would not go to the Episcopal Church.
Now, what was the, I hate to be bringing up such gruesome details, but I think it's important that our listeners know how evil many people have been throughout the history of professing Christendom toward other believers in Jesus Christ. So in what manner were those 8,000 or so covenanters executed?
Yeah. Chris, before I answer that, let me mention something that would be important to remember. There were two primary principles that govern the covenanter's commitment. One was that they said there is no king over the church except Christ. Now, the king or queen on the throne of Britain is always the head of the church, still is to this day on paper. So this covenanter said there is no king but Christ in his church. We will obey the king in civil matters, but we will not submit to the king in spiritual matters. There's one king, and that is Christ. The second thing was the freedom of worship according to their own conscience and not according to Episcopal tradition or the prayer book. Those two issues, one king, and that is Christ, and one standard for worship, and that is the Bible. Those are the principles that they would not compromise on and for which they died. Now, back to your question, and ways would they be treated? Well, there were a lot of different ways. There is one famous place in Scotland called the Bass Rock. It's about a half hour outside of Edinburgh in the bay, and it's a huge, huge rock coming up out of the bay 2 miles offshore. And it's about 300 feet high. It's about an acre and a half land on top of it. And that was made into a political and religious prisoner's prison. There was a castle on top and a dungeon-like prison. Many of the covenanters, there were probably 40-plus covenanters who were there for years in horrible conditions, no heat in the winter, no vented air in the summer, ill-treated, and many suffered and died there, never knew their freedom again. Others, Alexander Payden, the famous covenanter, he was in prison there for a while. He was moved and later released and died of natural causes. Another famous covenanter, Thomas Hogg, who later was a member of the Westminster Assembly, he was released from prison and lived out his life, but many died there. And so long imprisonments under horrible conditions. Others were hung or burned at the stake or shot on sight. If the soldiers riding through the country could shoot on sight anyone that they even suspected was a covenanter. So there was a young man, for instance, walking through a field one day. He had a book in his hand, and the leader said, there's a dragoon, there's a Bible man, let's get him. And they rode up, they shot him dead, and they rode off.
They actually called them Bible men as a pejorative.
Yeah, right, right. So, so two examples that go down in Scottish covenanter history that are well known. There were two women, both with the first name Margaret, in the on the southwest coast of Scotland, in Wigton, or Wigtown, and they were arrested. One Margaret was 19 years old. The other Margaret was about 65. They showed up at a covenanter meeting just because they wanted to worship. They wanted to hear a sermon. They were spotted. They were reported. And that week, the authorities went to both of their homes, and they were arrested. They were put in stocks and chains. And for a week, they were marched through the streets as an example to others. And then they were sentenced to be drowned in the bay of being tied to a stake at high tide one day. And both of them could have had their freedom if they would simply say the words, God save the king. But that was a denial of Christ to the Scottish covenanters. That was swearing allegiance to Christ as your head, to the king as your head. So they would not even say, God save the king. And they were given opportunities to as they were in the water, but both the Margarets drowned in the bay. And so there were other atrocities, the way different covenanters were killed or hurt. One young farmer's wife, a covenanter came to their home for refreshment for a half hour one day, and then rode on, and then the soldier showed up looking for him, and they threatened the woman. They destroyed the house, and when she couldn't tell them which direction the covenanter left, they drug her off to prison, and she never saw her own husband again because he was away in work. So it was just atrocities. They were severe and cruel, willfully cruel, and just mean. And when reports of this would come to King Charles II, it would be denied by the Scottish authorities. So he thought the reports were just being made up.
Wow. We're going to our first commercial break. And once again, if you have a question for Mac Tomlinson on the Scottish Covenanters, a group of faithful, heroic Christian heroes of the 17th century who endured much for the cause of Christ. We in our comfortable homes and worshiping in churches in areas that are free, at least at this point in our history, free from persecution in any overt sense. We are just baffled when we hear about the evil way which those professing to be believers and disciples of Jesus Christ centuries ago handled their differences with such cruelty and gruesomeness, and it's just utterly amazing. to think that people who believed that they were representatives of Christ's kingdom on earth could even do this to fellow professing believers. We'll be hearing more about that, more about the Covenanters when we return from this break. So send us your emails if you have questions to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors. So please do not go away. And please always remember that our advertisers are what keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air through their financial
support. I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hello, this is Brian Nyan, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, my guest today and tomorrow is Mac Tomlinson, founding pastor of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, who is now retired after 25 years of pastoral ministry, currently writing more books and traveling as an itinerant evangelist. Today, we are addressing part one of a two-part discussion held over 2 days, The Sufferings and Triumphs of the Scottish Covenanters. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state, and country of residence. Pastor Mac, we just can't, most of us anyway, can't wrap around our minds how a church professing to be Christian could brutalize brothers and sisters in Christ, even children professing to be Christians who are brave enough to remain firm in their beliefs until being tortured and murdered. We can't even imagine how that could ever happen, especially when you're talking about issues that in our day and age, and I don't believe that it's proper that we believe these things are irrelevant or nonsensical or what have you, but to murder someone over them is a whole different story. What was the reasons given, if you are aware, by the English as to why a refusal to become an Episcopal minister and conduct your services liturgically through the Book of Common Prayer, why was this so very important to them that they endeavor to stamp out any dissenter among them? Why was this?
Well, Chris, I think it's rooted in the fallacy that Christ Church can be a state church, a civil church, meaning political in nature. when you have the head of a monarchy, also the head of the Church of England, then you have the ability for that monarch, whether they're Catholic or Protestant, to rule on matters of the church, because they're the head, the official head of the church. So that's what lay behind this. And, you know, going back to what you said earlier, it's inconceivable that professing Christians could treat other believers this way. Well, there should be, it ought to be said clearly that the king and the bishops of the Church of England at the time, the Episcopal Church, in the 16th and 17th centuries were far from being Christians. They were wicked men. Many of the bishops were had many illegitimate children. They were drunkards. They were anything but true Christians. So because there was not what we would call separation of church and state, an evil or Catholic king or queen could simply persecute Protestants for not complying to episcopacy. Now, you know, you also have this when in the colonies, when the early Puritans and the Pilgrims came over to the New World, you had Cotton and increased Mathers. The Mathers, who became historic in Puritans in Boston, and they did the same thing. Ironically, they persecuted the early Baptist in New England severely because they would not comply to being either Anglican or Presbyterian. So it's simply the matter of the issue that the church cannot be governed by politics or by a civil authority like a king or a president or a prime minister. That's really what's behind it.
And were they fearful of anarchy or something to allow these differences, even though theologically there was so much in common?
Well, I think they were fearful of that, and at least I know in New England with the Mathers, they and others of their communion, they were for acquiring conformity. Those of a Baptist persuasion in the colonies weren't welcome to be independent Protestants. And so I'm not sure what all the motivations were, whether it was that they were being threatened. For instance, in the Geneva church with Calvin, you had the city. If you were born in Geneva in Calvin's day, by law, you had to be baptized as a baby. And if people in Geneva in the church did not baptize their children, they could be fined. So when the early Anabaptists rebaptized themselves as by immersion, they became outlaws, and many of them were put to death. Even Servetus, the famous heretic Servetus, was put to death by the Geneva Council, the city council, over heresy. Now, John Calvin was not a member of the city council, and he did not publicly approve of Servetus's murder or martyrdom, but neither could he stop it. So it goes back to, again, can a civil government rule Christ's church? And biblically, the answer is absolutely not. Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so it comes to the heart of who governs the church. Is it Christ or is it the government at any practical level?
Now, I have heard, and again, I don't want to go on a rabbit trail here, I have heard that although John Calvin pled with the Genevan Council not to burn Servetus alive, as they did eventually, but he never protested, or even in a positive sense, he actually affirmed their decision to execute him. Is that incorrect in the affirmation that Calvin had to execute Servetus?
Well, I don't remember the details of that, Chris. I can't answer it honestly, but Calvin has been accused wrongly in history of being the one to have Servetus put to death.
Right,
and
right.
It was not him directly, but I don't know the details on that.
Okay. Now, this persecution of the Scottish Covenanters was taking place over 100 years after the execution of Thomas Cranmer, who was a Calvinist, a thoroughgoing Calvinist. He is the one who drafted the 39 Articles of Religion and also the Book of Common Prayer. And then, of course, the Roman Catholic Church rose to power through Bloody Mary after the death of King Henry VIII. And she was executing Protestant clergy. And Thomas Cranmer, through cowardice, disavowed his Protestant faith. But then, when his conscience got the better of him through the Holy Spirit, he renounced his recanting of the Protestant faith, and he was executed by the Catholic Church of England. and even thrust his hand that signed his original recantation into the flames first before he was completely consumed by the flames. But I've been doing a lot of interviews over the years with Anglican scholars who insist that the majority of the brightest lights, if you will, within the Church of England up until the 19th century were predominantly Calvinist. And therefore, I was just wondering, was the Church of England that was persecuting the Calvinist Scottish Covenanters, did they share that theology with them, even though they had these differences that they found intolerable?
No, by the 17th century, the Covenanters years in the 1600s, the Anglican Church throughout England was relatively pagan and ignorant of the gospel. Not completely, obviously, but it was a very secular, political organization. And as I said earlier, the bishops and the priests were often immoral. They were often drunkards. And so it was a very, very nominal Anglicanism in the 17th century of England and Scotland.
Okay, we have Ronald in eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, who has a question. Ronald says, "The only thing I know about modern-day Covenanters that separates them from other Presbyterians, or at least most other Presbyterians, is that they conduct worship services without musical instrumentation and exclusively using the Psalms. There may be other things that are different about them of which I am unaware. But I was just curious, what other reasons were the Covenanters of the 17th century different from other Presbyterians?" Yeah, because in that day, actually, most Protestants, other than Lutherans, also were exclusive psalm singers and exclusively worshiping a cappella, so that they would have been the same rather than different back then, unless you have other information that I'm unaware of. But what would make them also at that time different than other Presbyterians, perhaps in other lands?
Yeah, in 16th and 17th century Scotland, the Presbyterians would have been exclusive psalm singers, for sure. The authorized version of the Bible, though many of the Covenanter scholars or the men after Knox, they could read fluently Hebrew and Greek and Latin. So there were things that unified them. But among the Covenanters, there were different branches or bands of Covenanters, some more radical, that took up arms to defend themselves and their families. And they actually fought in battles against the crown and even won battles. There were other Covenanters that were pacifists and would not take up arms. There was one group that after my mind is going blank on which archbishop, I think it was Archbishop Sharp, who was severely murderous toward the treatment he poured out on any Covenanters at all was so horrendously bad that some of the Covenanters banded together and said, "We need to defend ourselves against Sharp," and they actually ambushed him and they killed him.
Wow.
And so, of course, it got him in more trouble It brought more severe persecution. And many think, how could any true believers do that? But it needs to be remembered that those men were products of the times and the culture in which they were, and they were defending their own lives and their wives and children and their brethren. And Sharp was putting hundreds of Presbyterians to death. And so there was differences in a viewpoint in what covenanters should or shouldn't do. And there were even Presbyterians when 1662 came who would not rebel against the king's edicts. They complied, and they kept their churches and their homes, and there were famous Puritans that did. And then they were the more radical covenanters. They were viewed as men who compromised. So the covenanters didn't always get along because of their conviction over secondary and primary things.
And we have to go to our midway break right now. And once again, if you'd like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. Please don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
President of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique Christmas gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. And look for their upcoming Cyber Monday sales. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, this is Brian Nyan, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
I'm truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And Valentine's Day will be here before you know it, so please buy that precious loved one of yours. a head-turning, breathtaking, stunning, gorgeous piece of jewelry from royaldiadem.com. And in doing so, you'll also be simultaneously giving Iron Sharpens Iron Radio a Valentine's Day gift, believe it or not. And by the way, that is my birthday, folks. And the reason you'll be giving us a Valentine's Day gift when you purchase jewelry from royaldiadem.com is because royaldiadem.com loves this program so much that on top of the monthly financial support that they automatically provide for this program already, on top of that, they give us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to one of our listeners, as long as that listener simply says, I heard about royaldiadem.com on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's all you need to do, and we get 100% of the profits from that sale. So whether you're buying jewelry that they already have in stock at royaldiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring, or perhaps you're taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your denomination logo, your seminary logo, and you're turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring for someone you love, or anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up in your mind, they will customize it into a piece of jewelry that you will approve of before going to the final product, and you are guaranteed to love it. And I've seen firsthand the mastery that they have over customizing jewelry. So whether you're buying jewelry they already have in stock or customizing a piece of jewelry, we get 100% of the profits from that sale if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to royaldiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to Mac Tomlinson and our conversation on the Scottish Covenanters, I want to remind you folks of the urgency of our need for your financial support. We have lost two of our largest advertisers, and there's a third one on the way. One of the largest advertisers that we lost was a local Christian bookstore that had been serving the Christian community with the finest in Christian literature at reasonable prices for over 50 years. And sadly, they had to permanently close their doors a little over 2 months ago, and we lost that valuable source of income. So please help us replace and replenish that lost income. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, as long as it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign soon, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, I have extensive lists spanning the entire globe of biblically faithful churches, and I've helped many people in our audience all over the planet Earth find churches that are biblically faithful, even within minutes from where they live sometimes. And that may be you too. If you are without a biblically faithful church home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Mac Tomlinson. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And Pastor Mac, we have a question for you from Lawrence in Buffalo, New York. And Lawrence asks, can you list some of the most famous Covenanter Presbyterians that we should get to know in a deeper way, because they should be among our heroes?
That's a great question. Yes. And one of the primary resources for Scottish church history, as far as a publisher, is the Banner of Truth Trust, based in Edinburgh, Scotland, and their U.S. offices are in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, where Chris Arnson resides, actually. Wonderful resources on the Covenanters can be found through the Banner of Truth and online. But you have one of the forerunners of the Covenanter movement was actually the man who mentored and shaped John Knox's life in the 16th century. His name was George Wishart. He became a powerful preacher all over Scotland and was only put to death by the crown as a martyr. While Knox was still his bodyguard, actually. And Wishart's example and courage and his teaching of John Knox caused Knox to take a more public stance on Reformed doctrine and Protestant Christianity. And really, it was Wishart's life and death that spurred Knox to courage to become the reformer that he became when Knox led the first Scottish Reformation toward the end of the 16th century. So Wishart was a forerunner, and his life is really worth reading in every way. As far as the Covenanters themselves, after Knox's death, you have men that stood out, such as Alexander Payden. That's spelled P-E-D-E-N. He became probably the most famous legendary of the Covenanters and miraculously escaped for 30 years from the authorities. They could never catch him, though they chased him for decades. He was a fugitive and an outlaw preacher, as all the Covenanters were. They were on the run continually, living in barns and private houses, in the woods. Most of them never had their own home again after 1662. So Alexander Payden, Thomas Hogg, Richard Cameron, James Renwick, and these men, most of them died in their 20s or 30s. They were martyred, most of them. And so these are the legendary Covenanters. Robert Bruce is another forerunner of the Covenanters. Banner of Truth has a wonderful biography called Master Bruce. And he was one of the greatest preachers in Scottish history. He was exiled twice to the wilderness of northwest Scotland in Inverness. And the second time, he was 60 years old. He was a widower, and his health was breaking down. And when he heard the news that he was banished by the king back to Inverness for the second time, his heart sank, and he just thought, I'm going to die. I'm going to just waste away as a lonely man in Inverness and never to see my friends again, but only to experience the fact that God enabled him to preach in that second exile, and one of the greatest revivals in all of Scotland's history came under the ministry of Robert Bruce. And then he was allowed to come back to his home near Edinburgh, and he died there. So there were other Scottish Covenanters who were famous, Richard Cameron and his brother, who died together side by side defending the faith. David Haxton was the most famous martyr of all because of the cruelty of how they put him to death. He was actually the last public martyr among the Covenanters before their freedom in the late 1680s. The king hated Haxton so much, he commanded that when Haxton would be executed, for them to cut his heart out of his chest while he lived and to expose it to the witnesses at his death as an intimidation method. So they did that to David Haxton when he was on the scaffold. They cut his chest open, they pulled his heart out, and the executioner held it up and then mocking Haxton threw it on the scaffold, and then they cut his head off. So many of the Covenanters, after they were put to death, their heads were decapitated, and the crown would have their heads put on public display in Edinburgh and other places, just as a means of intimidating people that if you join these men and their movements, this is what will happen to you and your families.
Wow. Let's see here. We have another question that was evoked from your mention of Robert the Bruce. And I was just looking at it. We have Purcell in Danbury, Connecticut, who asks, I have heard that Robert the Bruce, not William Wallace, was the one that actually had the nickname Braveheart. And as wonderful and magnificent as the movie was, that the rivalry between Robert the Bruce and William Wallace was completely fictional because they likely never met. Do you know if that's true?
Well, I don't know. Of course, in Scotland, there are many Robert Bruces. So I don't know if the caller is thinking of the same one that I mentioned. He was 16th century. I think William Wallace was earlier, but I don't know the details of that history enough to comment.
Okay. And as far as how the study of the Covenanters has personally nourished your own faith, tell us why you believe you're better off now knowing much more deeply about the Covenanters than you did before you were doing your research.
You know, Chris, it's amazing how there are seasons and eras and times in church history where there is not much persecution. America has lived in a bubble, really, that we've never, as a nation, as far as the church in America, has never really suffered corporate persecution ever. And as I've read the lives of the Covenanters and their families, it's made me feel ashamed that I've never really honestly had to suffer much for the gospel. It hasn't cost me very much. When I became a Christian, it cost me friends. But beyond that, I've lived in 50 years as a Christian that the gospel hasn't cost me much because there's no persecution. And so when you read the lives and the records of the Covenanters, they had to give up everything to obey Christ in the day when conformity to the Bible was illegal. Even to own a Bible and a New Testament in Scotland under King Charles I and II could cost you your life.
And these were Protestant kings?
Well, yeah, they were Anglicans. English, you know, but what we got to realize is, Chris, that the church, the Episcopal Church of the 16th and 17th century was virtually pagan. there was very little evangelical influence throughout the Episcopal Church. There were godly people within the Episcopal Church. There were also regenerate bishops and priests within the Episcopal Church. But for the most part, it was liberal, it was profane, it was secular, it was wicked, and it was dead religion. So, yeah, that's why the times were the way they were.
Wow. We have another listener question for you. We have Zachary in Phoenix, Arizona. And Zachary asks, I know that in our modern day in England, there are hardly any Presbyterian churches in existence. Is this because of the long-lasting bitterness over the centuries between the Anglican and Presbyterian churches, or what else could be the reason? It seems odd. I know that there are Reformed Baptist churches there, but hardly any Presbyterians.
Well, I don't. It is not true that there are no Presbyterian churches in England.
Well, he said hardly.
There are good ones. Yeah, well, right. I mean, for instance, Oxford. I think it's Cambridge Presbyterian Church. Is a wonderful Bible believing church, and I know some wonderful Presbyterian brothers in England. So I don't think it's a matter of bitterness lingering. I think today Reform brethren in England and Scotland work wonderfully together. There's that divide doesn't exist anymore. I don't know how to answer the question other than that Britain is so secularized and so dark spiritually that good churches, whether Baptistic or Pedo-Baptist, are just hard to find in different sections of Britain.
Yeah, but it is odd, though, that you have so few Presbyterian churches there in England. Obviously, there are more in Scotland and so forth, but now, in our day and age, what can we learn from the Scottish Covenanters in our own congregations, putting to use what we've learned in our own congregations and in our endeavors for the gospel outside of our own congregations as we go about our daily lives, making Christ known to those that we know and those that we providentially meet? And what could be some of the most prominent things that we should carry with us into our own lives?
Well, I'm not sure we could fully benefit from the Covenanters' lives and experience unless we went through some of what they went through. I'm not sure how much we can apply, but there are communicable things that we can draw from them. First of all, their absolute seriousness about God and the gospel, their courageous commitment to not compromise their faith no matter what, to not violate our conscience over matters that are biblical and spiritual convictions for us. The Covenanters were driven by persecution to have to take a stand. But we aren't driven externally by persecution. So therefore, we can often be soft and view corporate worship as an option, or we live in the comforts of 21st century America. And so I think the eternal verities, the eternal uncompromising truths of, as a believer, Am I loyal to Jesus Christ unconditionally? Is he Lord of my conscience, my conduct, my personal life, my corporate worship? Am I a true churchman? And am I willing to follow Christ no matter what my future holds? Those are the unchanging truths that we can learn from the covenanters.
Now, obviously, from what you have said, those on the mission field, especially in dangerous lands, could learn a lot from the example and be inspired and emboldened by the example of the covenanters. Our Christian brethren in the Middle East, in Africa, in various places, even in England, although the brutality isn't there yet, subjects of England, meaning those that live there, are having their rights and freedoms stripped away from them in very scary ways. I'm sure that the example left to us and the legacy left to us by the Covenanters should embolden those folks too, to be true to Christ no matter what threat may come down upon them, and to fear God more than men. I mean, isn't this something that is should be an encouragement and an inspiration to especially perhaps those in the mission field all over the world?
Yeah, it certainly should, Chris. And, you know, we personally know missionaries on the front lines right now who in the last month or two have had some of the indigenous laborers in their countries martyred. So this is going on all the time in the third world and in the Middle East. But we live with such ease here in our communities that we don't
in
face
America.
Right. So, but I would encourage the listeners to take up a study on the covenanters, read their lives, have them, and I can provide later books and biographies and resources to you, Chris, that you could have available for readers in the future. And we'll resume some of this tomorrow, part two. But believers should become familiar with the covenanters as part of their heritage, whether they're our listeners are Presbyterians or not. It's part of the story of the body of Jesus Christ in history.
Amen. And before we go to our last break of the day, let's see here. We have Teresa in Omaha, Nebraska. And Teresa says, wasn't there something unique and unusual about the Covenanters' eschatology?
Well, that's a very interesting question from Teresa. I'm not sure I'm equipped to answer it. I'm not a Covenanter scholar or a Presbyterian historian. But certainly, you did not have in the 16th and 17th century Scotland what we would know today as dispensationalism, or the premillennial view of eschatology that dominates much of the landscape of America. Other eschatological views that are probably more healthy and more biblical are gaining ground in the last 50 years in America. But I would think, and I certainly could be corrected by brethren among who've studied this area more than I, that I would think there would have been post-millennial views back then, there would have been probably what would be called amillennial views held by many. Many of the Covenanter and the Puritans, they had different views about eschatology for sure. The English Puritans, the Scottish Puritans, and Covenanters were part of those groups historically. They did have eschatological views that differed from one another. That's for sure.
You mean even among the Covenanters themselves, they had differing views?
Yes.
Yeah, I somehow have this foggy memory of the Covenanters even today having some kind of eschatology that was very political in its nature. But go ahead. You look like you remembered something.
Well, I think that's right. Now, there were, even Samuel Rutherford said about the whole Scottish movement, he grieved that toward the end of his life that the church had become too political and had moved, because of the battles they were in of defending the faith and swearing to the covenants. See, John Knox believed in leading the nation into an actual covenant with God, similar to what Israel had in the Old Testament. Sinclair Ferguson once said that Scotland was, after the nation of Old Testament Israel, was the one nation that actually had a national covenant with God. Well, that won't work in an unregenerate society. And so Rutherford even said the Scottish Kirk, or that's the word, the Scottish word for church, was caught up too much in the political, at the expense of the spiritual and the gospel emphasis of maintaining just communion with Christ and preaching the gospel and having proper corporate church life. So there was a lot of political emphasis going on in different groups of Covenanters.
Right. It's interesting, something you said there. Our mutual friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, has been at odds with some who identify themselves as Christian nationalists. It's not a monolithic group. They're all different kinds of people who use that phrase about themselves. But there are some that don't believe regeneration of people is essential to the rise of a Christian nationalism that they envision. And Dr. White is very opposed to that, and has even mentioned the abuses by so-called Christian movements of the past that have harshly and gruesomely persecuted other believers.
Well, I would agree with Dr. White on that sentiment. I mean, I simply would say good luck with making an unregenerate America be conservative and obeying biblical law. Good luck with that effort, because it's not possible. I saw this in reading Martin Lloyd-Jones in the mid-70s and his studies in the Sermon on the Mount, how he addressed the fact that the Sermon on the Mount is only for regenerate people. You could not make American society or British society, Lloyd-Jones said at the time, you couldn't have the Sermon on the Mount as an ethic of which society can live, because unregenerate people cannot and will not have a heart for conformity to Christian ethics. So I agree with Dr. White. It's not only wrong theologically, but it's impractical. It cannot be brought about on making a society obey biblical law across the board.
And we have to go to our final break. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in His sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the Word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
And please never forget, folks, this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime very dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. And please make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, I want to remind all men and ministry leadership that you are invited to the next biannual free Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon on Thursday, March the 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring for the second time as my keynote speaker, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, world-renowned Reformed Baptist pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, church planter of dozens of Reformed Baptist congregations on the African continent, and also the founding chancellor of African Christian University. And he is an author and a highly sought-after conference speaker. not only will your admission be free and your lunch be free and your opportunity to hear Dr. Mbewe preach for free and your opportunity to meet new colleagues in ministry and also rekindle old friendships, all absolutely free. On top of that, everyone receives a heavy sack of free brand new books, possibly two heavy sacks, that have been personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. To register for this free event, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. The night before the Pastor's Luncheon on Wednesday, March the 4th at 7 p.m., Dr. Mbewe will be also preaching at the church where I am a member, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And that is open to everyone, men, women, and children, and obviously absolutely free. And if you'd like to find out more about Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle and how to get there, go to trbccarlisle.org, trbccarlisle.org. Well, if you could, Mac, summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today about part one of our conversation on the Covenanters, and perhaps whet our appetites for tomorrow's conversation. You are muted, Matt. Mac, you're muted.
Sorry about that.
That's all right.
I heard your question well. Thank you, Chris. Not knowing exactly where our conversation will go tomorrow, I can certainly just say that because so many believers today in America are unfamiliar with who the Covenanters were, what they actually stood for, what they did, what they experienced, and what they died for, what they suffered for, I would encourage our listeners just to learn the story of the Covenanters, even the basic elementary fundamental things, who they were, who their leaders were, and the story of what they went through for 50 years of severe persecution, beginning 1638 until 1688. And read the books on the Covenanters. The Banner of Truth Trust has numerous publications that are readable. And so that's really what I would say today. Let the program today pique your interest and cause you to learn more, especially reading the lives of the covenanting heroes of the 17th century.
And by the way, a mutual friend of both Mac Tomlinson and mine, Mike Gadosh, who operates Solid Ground Christian Books, has some books on the Scottish Covenanters available through his website, Martyrland: Perils of the Persecution, A Tale of the Days of the Scottish Covenanters by Robert Simpson. Also, The Life and Letters of James Renwick, The Last of the Scottish Martyrs. And there are many more books available that should pique your interest and edify your heart, soul, and mind. Go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. And also, let me remind you of the website for Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, where my guest today labored as their pastor for 25 years before retiring from that office, providencedenton.org, providencedenton, DENTON.org. Well, I want to thank you so much, Pastor Mac, for doing such a wonderful job today as my guest. I'm looking forward to our conversation tomorrow. I'd like to remind our listeners to perhaps spread the word about tomorrow's program to those you love who may have an interest in the Scottish Covenanters. I also want to remind you of our urgent need for your financial support. Go to irontruppensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. That's irontruppensironradio.com, then click to donate now. Now, I hope that everybody listening today will always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner. I look forward to hearing from you and your questions for Mac Tomlinson tomorrow on part two of our discussion. God bless.